Well, get your Bible out, and I want you to turn with me in your Bible to the Old Testament in the book of 2 Kings. Oftentimes we see in the lives of the kings and the events that happened in their lives, things that we can take principles out of for our life as Christians. The Bible tells us that these stories in the Old Testament are not just stories, but they're examples for our life as Christians. That they are a shadow of things to come, that they oftentimes show us images of who Jesus is and how he operates, but also we can see how we're supposed to live our life based on what we see in their lives. The Bible tells us that we are kings and priests unto our God, and therefore when we see the operations of a king or of a priest in the Old Testament, a lot of times if we take note, we can take a look at and see how we're supposed to operate as Christians in the New Testament with the grace of God upon our lives. 2 Kings chapter number 13, and the occasion of the story we're going to be reading tonight is that Elijah has become sick with the illness which he's going to die from. So Elijah is on his way to be with God. And the king of Israel at the time hears about it and comes to him, and we're going to read about it in a moment. But let me just set up the scene for you for a second, because tonight I want to talk to you about a topic called starting right. Here we are at the start of 2011. And a lot of times this is the time in the season where people say, you know what, it's a brand new start, it's a brand new day, it's a brand new month, it's a brand new year, and I'm going to do something different than what I was doing in the past. There's a marked point. There's a fresh start. It's almost like the slate is clean. Whatever happened last year is last year. Now I've got a brand new start on 2011. I've got a brand new start on a new day, on a new year. Here we are. It's time to get going. People make resolutions. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to stop smoking. I'm going to read more. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to be a better worker. I'm going to be a better Christian. I'm going to do more as a dad or as a husband or as a wife or a mom. I'm going to be a better brother or sister. I'm going to go and help people out. People make all these resolutions. And how many of you know after a while, those resolutions turn into regrets for some? And I believe that the reason why is because there is something about the way that we start that sets the course and sets the pace for what we are going to do. It's one thing to say you're going to do something. It's quite another thing to fulfill it and to do it. And there has to be an attitude. There has to be a way that we do that. So we're going to take a look at how to start right in the book of 2 Kings, chapter number 13, and we're going to start in verse number 14. 2 Kings chapter number 13, verse number 14 says this. It says, Elijah had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face. So here is the king of Israel comes to the man of God and cries because he knows that there's a season that's closing out. Here was the man of God. Here was the one who represented God to the people. Here was the one who brought the word of the Lord. And now he's passing on. And so the king of Israel realizes something's going on. This is a significant moment for him. And he starts to weep over him. Look at what he says. He says, and he said, oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen. Now, that's kind of a weird statement for some of us in this room. We might be kind of going, what's he saying? Why would he cry and say that? Well, if you remember the last time that we heard these words, they were actually out of Elisha's mouth to the prophet Elijah. When Elijah was being taken up in a chariot of fire, he said, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen. And it was at that moment that he saw him in the cloud and he threw his mantle and he blessed him with his mantle and gave him a double portion of what he had on him. Now, here's Elijah and you know the story. He goes and he operates in twice the number of miracles that Elijah had operated in. He received that double portion. So now here's the king of Israel. Here's a turning point once again. Here's the same words, and we read the story in verse number 15. It says, and Elijah said to him. So now, it's not Elijah who's receiving. Now, Elijah is in the position of giving. Elijah is going to bestow something upon the king of Israel. Let's take a look at what it is. There's a new season coming. There's something new going to take place. Look at what he says. He says, take a bow and some arrows. So he took himself a bow and some arrows. Verse 16. Then he, being Elijah, said to the king of Israel, put your hand on the bow. So he put his hand on it. Look at this. And Elijah put his hands on the king's hands. What is he doing? He is transferring something to the king of Israel. The king has his hands on it, and now Elijah has taken his hands and placed them upon the hands of the king. He is transferring a blessing. He's touching. There is a unity. There is a unified thing happening here. Remember, Jesus said, if you agree upon anything on earth as touching, it will be agreed upon in heaven. And so here's the king of Israel touching. He places his hands on the bow. Then Elijah comes and places his hands on the king of Israel's hands. And now there is an agreement. There is a unity. Something is being bound here. Verse number 17. And he said, open the east window. And he opened it. Then Elijah said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. Now, Syria had been warring against Joash's father for his entire life. The king of Syria had come and had warred against the nation of Israel and had stolen cities out of the hand of the king of Israel. And so here they are, warring nations. And he says, open up the east window, which actually faces towards Syria. And he says, shoot an arrow in that direction. So he shoots out that window. And he declares something. This is the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. And this is the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. Look at this. For you must strike the Syrians at Aphek until you have destroyed them. Everybody say, until you have destroyed them. See, there is something that's got to take place. He says, you must do this. You must strike them until you have destroyed them. He didn't say, strike them once and that's enough. He didn't say, God's going to do it. I'll just kick back, king. You don't have to do nothing. What did he say? He said, you must strike them until you have destroyed them. That means strike them and continue striking until you have completed the job that God has called you to. See, there's something new that's going to be taking place here, king. There is an anointing. There's something that's transferring to you. There is now a blessing that's coming upon you. Just as Elijah blessed me with a double portion and I walked in it, now I'm transferring and bestowing something upon you. This is the arrow of deliverance. This is the Lord's deliverance. For you must, you have to do this, king. You must strike until you have destroyed them. See, a lot of times we make resolutions and we strike once. Here we go. First week under my belt, I did great. I did good. But we forgot about striking until. A lot of times we say, you know what? I'm going to pray every day. I'm going to set aside that time and we strike once. Okay, Lord, here it is. Here's my prayer time. I'm up earlier. I'm up later, whatever it is. I'm going to read, God, we strike once. We open up, crack it open, blow the dust off. And here we are. But we forget about until. See, there is a job that we have to do. You know, some of you in this room might be battling some hang-ups, might be some things that your resolution this year, what you want to do this year, is to get away from things that have plagued you in the past. There are some enemies that are coming against your soul, coming against your mind, coming against your body. There are things that are coming against you, and God is telling you there is something you must do. You can't just sit back, kick back, and wait for me to do it. I've already done everything I need to do on the cross, and now you need to rise up in the authority as a king and a priest here on the earth, and it is your time to strike, to go against those things, those besetting sins, the sin and those weights which so easily entangle us. You got to rise up against it, and you must strike until you have destroyed. Let's read on. Verse number 18. Elijah speaks again. Then he said, take the arrows. So he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, look at this, strike the ground. Strike the ground. Remember what he just got done saying. He said, you're going to have to strike the Syrians until you have destroyed them. Everybody got that in their thinking? Now he says, strike the ground. Everything he's been doing has been symbolic so far. Get a bow and some arrows. Take the bow. Places his hands on his hands. Shoot out the, open the window. Shoot. This is what I'm saying to you. Now he says, strike the ground. He just got done saying, you're going to have to strike the Syrians until. Now he says, strike the ground. He's got a handful of arrows. And it could mean one of two things when you take a look at Scripture. It could either mean that he takes the arrows in his hand and he takes them and he strikes the ground. Right? That could be one meaning, that he takes it and he strikes the ground. Or it could mean another thing. Remember, he just shot And then he said, you must strike until, right? So now he says, strike the ground. It could be that the king of Israel had that bow and had a quiver full of arrows, and he starts to strike the ground. One, strike the ground. Two, strike the ground. Three. In our present day and age, think about it. If you had somebody, let's say this was a modern day tale, right? And let's say that our very own Rick Sutter was producing a play about this scenario here. You know, he would have the gangsters, he'd have the guns and all that kind of stuff. So here's Elijah bestowing the blessing, and he says, go get a gun and a clip with some bullets or something like that, right? Everybody tracking with me so far? So the king would go and get a gun, and he would say, shoot, and he'd shoot out the window, right? And then he'd say, I want you to shoot the ground. Now, the normal thing that we would think about was, if you had a gun and you were doing something symbolically, what would be the normal reaction? You would shoot the ground until you emptied the clip, right? Why? Because this is symbolic. This is something that I'm doing. This is something I'm going to have to shoot until I destroy. Therefore, I'm going to make sure that I finish the job. You would take that gun and you would empty the clip. And yet, here's the king before the man of God. He says, strike the ground, and whether it means that he took him and he struck like this, or whether it means he took him and he shot it out the window and struck the ground that way, he does it three times. He does it three times, and then he stops. Let's read it again. And then he said, take the arrows. So he took them, and he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. So he struck three times and stopped. Look at verse number 19. And the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only three times. The king of Israel did something that displeased God. We're going to take a look at it. But think about it for a second. Here's a man who, when he's told to strike, does not empty the clip, so to speak. He doesn't empty the quiver. He doesn't strike until he's just in a fury and in a rage, striking the ground until the man of God says, okay, that's enough. You're done. He doesn't have to be stopped. He stops. And he was just told, you're going to have to strike until you have destroyed. And yet he strikes three times and stops and says, okay, now what do you want me to do? Oftentimes I run into people that are either new in the faith, or maybe they're coming back or something like that. And they'll say, you know what, I'm not getting results with God. I'm going to church, I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying. Tell me what I'm doing wrong. And I'll start to talk to them and find out about their routines, find out about their prayer life, find out about what's going on, and I'll give them something to do. And a lot of times, I can always tell what their heart attitude is like when they're kind of like, they write it down and, okay, well, you told me to read that book and I read it. Didn't really get anything out of it, but I did it. You told me to pray, you know, for 15 minutes. You even told me, you know, I prayed in the Spirit and I prayed. I didn't really get anything. And a lot of times I back off. Why? The reason why is because I know they're just going through the motions. They're waiting for me to govern their relationship with God. That's not going to work. I can't govern anyone's relationship with God except my own. In the same way, you can't govern anyone's relationship with God except your own. It's your relationship with God. Your parents can't regulate it to you. We can't. We can give you some things out of the Word. We can encourage you. We can build you strong. But ultimately, you have to make the choice of what you're going to do. Here's the king who wanted to weep, but he didn't want a war. He was satisfied with the first arrow that he shot, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. Hey, perfect. Thank you. I'm out. But he didn't want to strike. He wanted to sit in complacency, in a half-hearted attitude, in a half-hearted relationship with God. He wanted all the blessings and none of the work. As we face this new year, what is it that you want to do? What kind of person do you want to be on December 31st? When the ball is dropping again on the first of 2012, when everybody's waking up late and watching the rerun of the Rose Parade, come on, what do you want to look like? What do you want to say I accomplished last year? What is it that you want to see happen in your lives? Because the way that you start is going to determine the course that you take. And if you start half-hearted, you're only going to make it halfway there. Let me pull a couple principles out of this. A couple of things I want to take a look at. Number one thing is that half-hearted responses anger God. Plain and simple. Half-hearted responses anger God. You say, how do you know that, Pastor Dan? Here's how I know it. 2 Kings chapter 13, verse number 19. Take a look at it again. And the man of God was angry with him. He struck the ground only 3 times. And look at what it says. I've highlighted it up on the overhead. And the man of God was angry with him. Up until this point, every time it referred to Elijah, it used his name or it said he. Now all of a sudden, the terminology for Elijah changes. No longer was it he. It doesn't describe it as, and Elijah was angry with him. No, the terminology lets you recognize and realize what's really taking place here. The man of God was angry with him. What does that mean? The representative of God, the ambassador of God, the one who is showing us how God is responding to the things taking place on the earth. The man of God, the one who had carried the mantle, now is angry at what he did. That means that God was displeased with the half-hearted response of this king. And he says, what are you doing? Is that all you got? You can almost hear the guy from Rocky, get up, you bum, right? He's shouting at him. He's in his face. Why? Because that's not going to make it. That's not going to get the job done. That displeases God. God wants passion. God wants excitement. God wants zeal. God wants all of our heart and all of our life, all of our energy, all of our resource, all everything. You say, well, that's unfair. Why would God require something out of me? Listen, this is why. This is why. Because God gave you all of his energy, all of his heart, all of his life, all of his resources, all everything. You say, if I give God, I won't have anything. Sure you will. You will have everything of God's. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. That means that if it's God's, now you are in covenant with God, and now it is also belonging to you. He gives it to us to govern and to rule over and to reign with him in this life. So when God requires something of us and gets a half-hearted response, God is just in doing so because God gave us nothing but a wholehearted response. When you said, Lord, come and save me, God didn't say, well, I have some time next week. Let me see if I can pencil you in. When you said, God, I'm poor and needy, God, I need you to come through. God didn't say, well, you know what? I got about half of that. I'll pour it out, you know, maybe we can make some installments or something. No. No, God is ready. God is passionate. God is intense. God is focused. God is just zealous. He's passionate about you and about me. And so when we respond with a half-hearted response to God, it angers God. Because God wants us to look like him. God wants us to be the way he is. Now, the second thing that I pulled out of this is that half-hearted responses get half results. Half-hearted responses get half results. Think about it this way. If you had a car that when you filled up the tank, you could go 500 miles. Let's say you had a trip that was 400 miles long. You decided to fill up your tank halfway. Would you make it to your destination? No. You'd make it 250 miles and you would be stuck in the middle of the road and you wouldn't make it to where you want to be. Why? Because you were half-hearted going into the thing. See, it's okay to write down some goals, write the vision down, make it plain. But listen, you've got to count the cost. The Bible says nobody decides to build a tower and doesn't first sit down and see if he can afford to build it. No king goes to war without first taking a look at his army and looking at the army of the other guy and sizing them up and saying, I wonder if we can whip him. Now, that's my paraphrase. It's a very loose paraphrase, but you could read it in the Bible. Jesus spoke about these things. What is he saying? He's saying, if you're going to get into it, take a look at whether or not you are ready to invest yourself into what it is that you're doing. Because the amount of attention, interest, energy, focus that you put into something is the amount you are going to receive from it. There is a principle here of sowing and reaping. Half-hearted responses get half results. 2 Kings chapter number 13, verse number 19 again. Take a look at it. It says, and the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck 5 or 6 times. Everybody say 6 times. What's half of six? You guys are quick. Then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. Remember, he said, you must strike until you had destroyed it. And he said, if you would have struck it five or six times, you would have destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria. Look at this. Only three times. Half the results that you desired. You only made it halfway there, king. Why? Because you only filled up the tank halfway. You struck three times and you should have done it six. You shot three times and you had three more in the clip. You should have went for it. Should have went for broke. Then you would have utterly destroyed them. You would have fulfilled the plan of God. Think about it this way for a second. He could have changed history. Get a hold of this for a second. With a half-hearted response, history records that the Syrians were not destroyed. With a wholehearted response, history would have been different. History would have recorded that the nation of Israel, according to the word that Elijah had spoke, and because of the obedience of King Joash, would have utterly destroyed the Syrians. But let me show you what history records instead. 2 Kings 13, drop down to verse number 25. It says these words, "And Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, recaptured from the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, the cities which he had taken out of the hand of Jehoahaz, his father, by war." Look at this. Three times Joash defeated him and recaptured the cities of Israel. So he still wins a victory. He still gets back what was stolen from him, but he doesn't fulfill the call of God on his life to utterly destroy the enemies of God. But rather, he's content to live with just getting back what was his, and that's all, instead of going further into the glory that God had prepared for him. Listen, Christians, saints of God, beloved, brothers and sisters, what are the battles that you're fighting in your life? What are the things that are holding you back from the plan and the purpose and the destiny that God has for you? How invested are you in that battle, or are you sitting back and allowing things in your life that shouldn't be? Only you can answer that question. But maybe the reason that we're not yet victorious in these battles is because we're half-hearted. Maybe the reason why we haven't yet seen the revival that we want to see is because we're half-hearted. Maybe the reason why we haven't seen the holiness that we want to see in the church is because we're half-hearted about it. We still like playing around with sex and drink and drugs and everything else. We want to be entertained rather than be the church that God has called us to be. We would rather weep than war. We would rather allow the first arrow, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, to be all that we need. And we can just sit back and ride on that victory. Listen, Jesus gained the ultimate victory at the cross. But now, you and I, as Christians here on the planet, still are living in these flesh bodies, fighting against this flesh, warring against it. We still have an enemy that's out there. He's a defeated foe. And we have to continually remind him of his place. And it's under our feet. But half-hearted is not going to get the job done. You're only going to win half the battle. Listen, we cannot afford to only win half the battle. That means that we're going to be defeated half the time too. We've got to raise up and be wholehearted for the things of God. A couple of things that I want to share with you tonight. In contrast to what we just saw, thinking about what we just saw in this instance with the king who is half-hearted, if we are kings and priests here on the earth unto our God, how are we to live our lives in response to what we've seen here? Well, the first thing that I'd like to say is that wholehearted responses please God. Isn't that good to know? That your efforts are not wasted, that they're not unnoticed, that they're not in vain, but wholehearted responses put a smile on the face of God. Whereas God was angry with the king when he was half-hearted, when he sees you and I go into something wholehearted, when we dive in, God is pleased. Let me put it to you like this. You could have messed up royally. You could have done the blunder of all blunders, fallen further than you've ever fallen down, landed on your face. But if you give a wholehearted response to God, you repent and you run back to God, God is pleased. He's standing there with open arms waiting for you. There's a smile on his face. My son, my daughter has come home. Let's kill the fatted calf. Let's have a party. Why? Because you were wholehearted. The wholehearted response is pleasing to God. God is pleased. It puts a smile on the face of God when we do those things wholeheartedly. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, very familiar verse. If you want to turn there in your Bible, go ahead. You should know where the book of Hebrews is. Go to chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6 says these words. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God, or him, as it says. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. Now look at this last part. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Everybody say, diligently seek him. That means that you are wholehearted, running after God. You're not letting up. You're not stopping. You're not quitting. You can't be put aside. You can't be delayed. You can't be deluded. But you are running after God. God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. But without faith, without that persistent, passionate pursuit of the things of God, without believing that God is and that God is a rewarder, not going to please God. But when you run after God, when you get a hold of God, when you won't let go, when you won't let up, when you won't be let down, listen, God is pleased because he wants you and I to passionately pursue him with our whole heart. Wholehearted responses please God. Second thing that I want to pull out is that this, wholehearted responses get full results. In our illustration of the car, if you fill up that car, you will go beyond the destination. If you had your tank that could drive for 500 miles on a full tank, you fill up that full tank. If your destination was 400 miles, you got another 100 miles to go. You can go above and beyond. You can soar with God. You can go further than you ever dreamt possible. But you have to be invested in it. Listen, the amount of attention, of interest, of time, effort, energy, what you put in that amount, in that measure, it's going to be measured back to you. The principle is sowing and reaping. That's the principle. The Bible tells us that whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. If you sow half-heartedness, you are going to reap half-heartedness. If you sow instability, you are going to reap instability. If you sow wholeheartedness, on the other hand, you're going to reap wholeheartedness. If you sow faithfulness, you're going to reap faithfulness. If you sow goodness, you're going to reap goodness. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. And wholehearted responses get full results. Wholehearted responses get full results. A full tank gets you to the destination that you want to go, that you want to be. If the king had been wholehearted, it would have changed the course of history. Now listen, we can still make a world-changing decision by choosing to be wholehearted. Maybe you never thought of yourself as a world changer. Maybe you thought of yourself as just somebody who grew up in the hood in San Bernardino, never had a destiny, never had a place, never had a purpose, never had any sort of ability. You didn't have any education. You didn't have any money. You didn't have any fame. You didn't have any friends. But I'm here to tell you something. The moment you decide to chase after God and follow God wholeheartedly, you are changing the course of history. You are changing generations to come. You are making a difference on this earth. The man who preached the sermon and gave an altar call where one guy responded in the back of the tent never knew that the young man that came forward would be Billy Graham. The man who witnessed to a friend at work and continued to encourage him never knew that he would be pouring into the life of our pastor. The people who have gone before us didn't know that they're sowing seed into our life wholehearted for God, never knew what would happen in each and every one of our lives. I had a friend, all he had on his dashboard was a little post-it note. And he would drive me to church, come and pick me up and drive me to Bible studies as a young Christian. He had this little sticker on his dashboard that says, "Righteousness guards the man of integrity." He didn't know that that little seed would be sown into my heart. And last year at our men's conference, it would be the entire theme of the whole conference, touching thousands of men's lives. You see, we don't know what our wholehearted commitment to God, those little seeds that we see is nothing big, nothing real, nothing genuine, but just what we have to offer to God. God, this is all I have. God, this is all I am. God, you're everything to me. And so God, here's my little piece. And God takes that little piece, that little mustard seed, and he grows it into the greatest thing that the world has ever seen. You're going to change the world. If you decide to wholeheartedly follow God, get ready because it's an amazing adventure. It's an amazing ride when God takes the wheel. When you put in your whole heart and God says, "Move over, I'm driving." God will take you on a trip you never thought you would be on. It's wonderful. It's awesome. Sometimes you wonder whether you're crazy, but guess what? God's in control and he will do amazing things. Jeremiah chapter 29. Book of Jeremiah, prophet Jeremiah. Chapter number 29. And I encourage you, when you have time, read verse 11 and 12, but we're going to read verse number 13. Talking about our pursuit of God, talking about a wholehearted response, getting full results. Take a look at Jeremiah chapter number 29, verse number 13. It says, "And you will seek me," capital M, meaning God, "and you will find me." When? Everybody say when. That means you're not going to find God until you do something. "You will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart." See, God is waiting to be found. God is waiting to be pursued. God is waiting for you to look in his direction. That's why the Bible says if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. Isn't that amazing that the King of the universe, God who created the heavens and the earth, who breathed life into man, breathed us into existence, is waiting for a wholehearted response from us, and then he responds to that. "You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart." Full interest, full attention, full heart gets a full result. If you're seeking for God, hey, it's time to turn it on. Time to go for it. Time to put everything you have into it. Because why? When you search for me with your whole heart, you will find me. You're there in Jeremiah. Turn back a couple of books past Isaiah and Ecclesiastes to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. Some great verses for you to put to memory. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 5 and 6. Says these words. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says this: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." Everybody say, "All your heart." Look at this. "And lean not on your own understanding." Sometimes you don't understand what's going on. Sometimes you wonder what God is doing. But listen, he says, "Trust in the Lord." What does that mean? Lean fully on him. Place everything you have, all of your weight, over onto God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Look at this, verse number 6. "In all your ways, acknowledge him." Look at this. "And he shall direct your paths." I like what one translation it says. "He will make your paths smooth" or "straight." What does that mean? That means a lot of times we're looking for God, that first arrow. And we don't want to go to war. We're afraid of the war. But when you trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding, okay, I'm going to strike. I'm going to go for it. It seems silly. I don't know why I'm doing this. It's just me and the king standing here. Just me and Elijah standing here. And he wants me to strike the ground. Okay, here we go. Strike, 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 strike. Why? It's not about your understanding. It's about what God does. You see, just as easily as we read that they struck the Syrians 3 times, if he would have kept going, we would have just as easily read that they had utterly destroyed the Syrians. In your life, what are the obstacles that you're looking at? Don't be afraid of those obstacles. No matter how big the mountain is, the Bible says that if you trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, he will make your path straight. The Bible says every mountain brought low, every valley brought high, there will be a smooth path for you to walk right in front of you. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. Last thing that I want to bring out from what we've learned tonight is that wholehearted responses get blessed. Now I'm going to ask a question. I want you to pay attention to the question. And I want you, after I ask this question, to immediately respond if you agree, okay? Now, everybody, do I got your attention? Okay, here we go. How many of you want to be blessed? Raise your hand. Okay, look at this. Look at this. Hands are up. Everybody's hands should be up. We all want to be blessed. Put your hands down. Half-hearted responses, we know the half-hearted response got half results. Wholehearted response gets full results, and on top of the full results, that's a blessing all in itself, but there is something else that God crowns, God places on top of that. Yeah, you've got full results, but now wholehearted responses get blessed. See, that's why God says, without faith, it's impossible to please him, because those who come to God must believe that he is, and that is, he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. There is a blessing coming for wholehearted responses. Let me show it to you in the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 119. You're there in Proverbs. Turn one book back to Psalm 119. Right at the beginning of Psalm chapter 119. Because it's a long psalm, the longest psalm. Psalm 119, verse number 2. Look at this. It says, blessed. Everybody say blessed. Yes. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with what? The whole heart. Didn't say the half heart. Half-hearted responses don't get blessed. Half-hearted responses get half the results. Half-hearted responses displease God. But blessed are those who keep his testimonies. What is his testimonies? That's what God says. That's the statutes, the testimonies of God, what God speaks. When you keep up with what God is saying in your life, God might be talking to you about some things. God might be trying to get your attention and tell you about some things in life. God might be trying to get some responses from you in your life. And the Bible says that blessed are those who keep his testimonies, the ones who are paying attention, listening, hearing with their heart, and responding. Look at this. How? Who seek him with the whole heart. You know, we could ignore the voice of God. We could run from the voice of God. We could do our own way when it comes to what God would have us to do. Or we can seek him. We can keep his testimonies, what God says in our lives. And we can seek him with our whole heart. And as we do, we are, number one, pleasing to God. Number two, we will get full results. You're going to see what God does in your life, and you're just going to sit back and say, wow, I know that I was the one striking, but God is the one that gave the deliverance. And finally, you'll get blessed. There are blessings out there more than just results. God will crown your life with things that you never thought possible, things you never dreamt. You will operate in realms that you never even knew you could be in. It's like when I started having children. I remember my daughter came. When our daughter Chloe came, man, we were so blessed. It was like a room just opened up in our heart, and we just had all this love for this little creation of God. And we just thought, my goodness, how could we ever have another child? How could we ever love anyone more than we love this little baby right here? And then our little boy Micah, our big boy Micah came along. He was 10 pounds, 4 ounces. That's why we call him Bubba. My goodness. So our big bundle of joy came along, and it was like another door opened up in our heart. We didn't even know we could have that much love for another. And then just recently, this last year, Easter morning, 4 a.m., our little bundle of joy, Mr. Titus, came along. And he came out, and he just smiled at Mama. It was amazing. And another room just opened up in our hearts, and we thought, oh my goodness, I didn't even know that I could have this kind of a love for another child. Listen, that's the kind of life God has called us to. Just when you think you've got the results, just when you think you've got the blessing, just when you think it can't get any gooder with God, hello, all of a sudden God opens up a door of blessing over your life and you say, wow, God, I didn't realize, Lord. I didn't know, God. I'd only heard with my ears, but now I've seen with my eyes. Praise you, God. Tonight, 2011 lies before us. We've got some decisions. We've got some choices. We can choose to change the world. We can choose to change generations. We can choose to change destinies, or we can choose to get halfway there. Our call. What are you going to do? Are you going to be half-hearted? You're going to strike three times and quit? Or are you going to go for it? Listen, if you're going to go for it, I want you to give a shout and a praise to Jesus right now that he's worthy of with all your heart. Hallelujah! We praise you, Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.